God revealed his plan for mankind to the prophets, piece by piece. He unfolded it before them as he determined what was best, and particularly according to their needs. They served in their times, but they also served future generations, even us. And our learning and understanding what they saw and how and why God revealed it grounds our faith in confidence and motivates us to share his light and his love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have brought us together, and we pray that as we have joined together and are there with those who are hearing us online, we pray that our hearts would be focused on the truth of your word that has been revealed and what it says and means for today as well as it has in the past. Help us, Lord, to be moved by it, to be controlled by your Spirit, and to be directed into paths of your service this week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Significant that Peter would write this. It's his continuing part of his spiritual growth being revealed to us. Now, some people approach Bible prophecy as though it was some kind of unsolvable riddle. They throw up their hands in frustration at anything that they don't immediately understand, rather than exercise the diligence that they would apply to purchasing a new vehicle, or a house, or even hiring a babysitter. Because we have been allowed to slip into an undisciplined level of thinking by our culture, by our pursuit for recreation and entertainment, and our desire for the comfortable and easy path. So let's exercise some diligent discernment today as we approach God's Word. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. He says this, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries." See, they were at work. Even though they were given this, it didn't come to them easily. They received it, but they wanted to know what this really meant long term. As it says in verse 11, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. The real conundrum to many of the Jewish people, and one of the reasons, honestly, that I think that they rejected Jesus was they were looking for the glories to follow and they hadn't noticed the sufferings that were prophesied. And when he started talking about things like bearing your cross and suffering and that he would go to a cross and die, they didn't want to have anything to do with it. They were looking for the easy path. They were looking for the comfortable way. They were looking for victorious battle over the Romans. Having thrown off their controls, they thought they would enter into some grand and wonderful age of the Messiah. But they didn't even listen to the Messiah when he came and when he validated himself through the signs, the miracles that he did. Take a look at verse 12. It says, "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." The things that they were preaching and teaching had local impact, Sometimes they would do what I call the prophetic double take, and that is this. They would have a local prophecy about some particular issue. And it would sometimes that prophecy had nothing to do with the events to come. They had everything to do with what was going on then. In other words, the prophet was saying to the Jewish people who were listening to him, or in the case of Jonah, Jonah, he was preaching to the Assyrians, to the people of Nineveh. But when the prophet spoke and addressed their particular issues, oftentimes it was repent. Change your mind. You're going the absolute wrong way. You're following your particular desires. You're following this false religion, and you need to correct that. And that was the prophet addressing moral issues in his time. Sometimes their moral issues were accompanied by the authority of miracles. Sometimes they were accompanied by the authority of foretelling the future, sometimes short term. In other words, the prophet would make a prophecy about something that was going to happen very soon thereafter. Sometimes within a day, sometimes within months, and sometimes within short years. Then there was often a second layer of prophecy given about something long term. Because all of their preparations and all of their being called back to serve God, the true and living God, was preparation for the eventual time when Messiah would come. So they were to get ready even though they didn't know when Messiah was going to come. And so they would give local prophecies that dealt with their particular daily issues, their moral problems, their failures religiously, and then they would be given a local prophecy, short term, and then finally a longer term prophecy about the glories to follow, about what would happen when Messiah would come. Sometimes it would talk about his sufferings as well. That's the reason you have Isaiah 53 in the scriptures. That's the reason you have Psalm 22 and multiple other prophetic glimpses of the suffering of Messiah. So, these prophets did what? They weren't serving themselves exclusively. They were addressing the needs of the people then and the people in the future. And we are part of that future. And so the Holy Spirit, who preached the gospel to us through whoever he was leading to bring you to faith in Christ or to teach you and train you in the Word of God, he is just continuing what God had begun with the prophets in the past. So what the prophets saw is what we need to kind of put ourselves in the place of as we read the Old Testament. And as we see what they saw and then look to the future with their present issues in hand. So that's what we want to teach you with here and see how it was done by two very prominent characters in Scripture. The first being Peter and the second being Daniel. So think about this. Jesus spoke to his people about halfway through his ministry, as he was teaching them about parables. And this particularly talks about parables and the lessons of the parables, but it applies to all prophetic truth. So look at these words in Matthew 13, 16 and 17. He says to them, "Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Now, what is he talking about there? What is Jesus talking about? Two things. That is, the message that he was preaching, the lessons of the parables, the stories and the information about the kingdom, the foretelling his life, death, and resurrection, and all of those events, but also to see and to hear him. You see, the prophetic message of the Old Testament is fulfilled in the person of Christ, in His coming and His life, His death, His resurrection, and then His eventual return. So we, when we look at the Scriptures, can take this verse as a blessing for us, that we can see the truth of the Word of God and we can be blessed by it. We can learn from Him and we can gain a clear vision, and even a clearer vision than the prophets of old. Believe it or not, in some ways, you can gain a clearer view of history and prophecy than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, and even the revered Daniel. So let's look at something here. Let's think about the improving perspective of Peter. When we follow Peter through his life in the Gospels, and as he grew in his understanding of who Jesus is and what he did, what do we see? Well, we see him coming to Jesus at the insistence and invitation of his brother, who? Andrew, right. Andrew and John, the son of Zebedee, were the first of the disciples of John the Baptizer to follow Jesus. Remember, just recently we had a message, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? When John pointed Jesus out the second time and called him the Lamb of God, John and Andrew followed Jesus and they asked him, "Where are you staying?" And by one period of time, probably an overnight, where they were both, they could just camp together as they were out there in the Judean wilderness, they got to know Jesus. And then the next morning, Andrew and John went to get their brothers. John got James and Andrew got Peter. And they said, "We have found the Messiah." And so he comes to Jesus and Jesus sees him and he says, "You're called Simon. But I'm going to call you Petros because you are going to be a stone. Not the stone that he built his kingdom on. No, he, Jesus, is the Petra. But Peter was to be a stone. He was to be part of the building of a great and wonderful new concept of a part of God's kingdom, which we call the church. But we'll talk about that at another time. But he came in contact with Jesus at that point. And he only had minimal information. And some of his information that he had was wrong. He had wrong ideas about who the Messiah was and what he was going to do. We find out that when the next time, we're going to just stop on Peter, and in Matthew chapter 6, when Peter was asked along with the rest of the disciples, Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they gave a list of several names and ideas of who he was. But then he said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter spoke for the whole group and he said, "You are Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus commended him and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," because his father's probably proper name was Jonas. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, because men didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed it to you." That's so good, man. That is great. You know, Peter just gave, you know, he turned around and looked at all the disciples maybe, and they said, "Oh, good job, Peter. You know, you nailed it." But then Jesus says something about this going to Jerusalem and dying and rising again on the third day. Peter gets Jesus aside. He said, "Lord, that's not going to happen to you. You're not going to die." And guess what? Jesus called him what? "To get behind me, Satan." That's a name change I'm sure he didn't want. But anyway, at that particular point, Jesus was saying, "Your thoughts are the thoughts of men, not the thoughts of God." In other words, you're trying to push me, the eternal Messiah of God, into your idea of some earthly king that's going to throw out the Romans and set up some wonderful, comfortable kingdom for you and the rest of the Jews. But that's not why he came. So Peter was growing in his understanding. Then a little bit later, Peter and John with James were taken up to the peak of a mountain, probably in northern Israel. Some people think it's Mount Hermon, but maybe. But may not be, but there he was transfigured. That means his body was changed and it was glowing. And there was appeared transfigured with him two people. Who were they? Who are they? Who are the other two? Moses and Elijah. Thank you. Moses and Elijah. And Peter saw that happen. Wow. Well, he was impressed. I mean, this really confirmed all these things that he'd been learning about Jesus. And then the Bible says in one of the particular Gospels, he said, not knowing what to say, Peter said, Lord, let us erect three tabernacles, three tents. We're going to make three memorial tents here for you and for Elijah and one for Moses. The Lord God said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. So Peter had to learn. Even though he saw many things that were wonderful, he had much to learn yet. And then we see him 7 days after Jesus' ascension. All right, now Jesus has gone to Jerusalem. He has had the wonderful entrance into Jerusalem. We call it the triumphal entrance. A week later, they're crucifying him. Peter and the rest of the disciples, the apostles, is scattered out. Then, 3 days later, Jesus is alive. And he speaks to all of them, but particularly at one point to Peter. And then for another 40 days, he ministers to them on earth in his physical body, Jesus in his physical body, and then he ascends into heaven. 7 days later, on the day of Pentecost, we call it the day of Pentecost, it's really the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, and it's the early harvest festival. And at that particular point, Peter, becomes the main speaker, and he uses four prophetic passages to teach that Jesus is the Messiah, who fulfilled those prophetic passages and many more. He speaks of David as a prophet and says that, hey, David looked ahead and he spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So Peter, the apostle, speaks prophetically and he preaches this message and thousands of people come to faith in Jesus. The initiation and the beginning of the church. Then, well, years follow. Peter has his ups and downs, and we could talk about others, but Peter is crucified upside down according to tradition. Now, Peter's life, we could kind of chart like this. The growing in his understanding and his faith in Christ is an up and down matter. Does anyone here identify with this? I'm raising mine up high. Okay? Yeah, up and downs, because, I mean, just amazing. The things you forget when you should remember them, right? The things you should do that you don't, you know you should do. But yet God not only forgives, but he uses you in spite of your failure. And so we can chart the Christian life as a whole as this upward path of growth, and that's the way we should do it. And it involves gaining knowledge, yes, but gaining experience and obedience. And those two things help us then to do what we are designed to do as believers, and that is to proclaim the message of Christ and let them know, just like Peter did. You see, there is a ongoing and ongrowing relationship we have with God once we come to faith in Him and trust in Christ and Him alone, apart from our works. Then He begins to teach us and we grow. We have failures. We have successes. We make progress. We slow down for a while. We speed up for a while. And that is something that is part of every Christian life. Some more than others have slowdowns. Some have other advances. But that's part of every Christian life. But one thing is possible for all of us is because we have had so many prophets, apostles, and other disciples before us, other teachers, we can see better and clearer. Not because we're so wonderful, as one of the scientific dignitaries of the past said, if I saw farther than anyone, it's because I was standing on the shoulders of giants. You see, when we see further, it's not because we're so bright and so intelligent. It's because we have the collective truth of the past and the proper teaching from the past that we can benefit from so that we can see actually better and farther than they did. And they will be happy that we can because that was revealed to them and that's what they were intended for. So here we go. Let's think of this. Look at this verse. It's in the book of 2 Peter. I want you to turn over to 2 Peter. Verses, we're going to read actually 16 through 19 of chapter 1. Because Peter picks up in a way with where he left off in chapter 1. He didn't really leave off in chapter 1. We've been studying the book of 1 Peter, and we'll be moving into 2 Peter since we finish 1 Peter on Wednesday nights. In depth, and we've been looking at different things, and I would encourage you to be part of that. But look at chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 16. He says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Now, when did He see His majesty? Two times. What? On the Mount of Transfiguration and when He rose from the dead. All right, so He saw that twice. But He's speaking particularly here of the Mount of Transfiguration. So He says this, we didn't follow something that we made up. Peter died a martyr's death. He had multiple opportunities to deny the Lord. He took some of those opportunities, right? Before he saw the risen Lord, he denied Him that night that Jesus was taken in betrayal. But he didn't deny Him after that. He made some mistakes, and they're recorded in the book of Galatians and Acts and other things. But overall, he did tremendously, and you know, we should all think, hey, we could be like Peter. That would be great. But notice he says this, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him, or to Him by the majestic glory. In other words, by God Himself in heaven. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. We have the prophetic word made more sure. Now, how is a prophecy made more sure? When it is fulfilled, right? When it comes to its fruition, when it is completed. Then you can look back on it and we can say, well, Micah chapter 5, 2. Says Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in where? Bethlehem. Guess what? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So that prophetic word was made more sure by the fulfillment. And the same thing here of Jesus in this particular time. Then it says this, to these prophetic words, you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. I wonder where that place might be. Oh, maybe earth. Okay. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. In other words, when Jesus comes back and He is right there in front of you, engaged in a personal deep relationship face to face, okay? But know this first of all, that no prophecy of the Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So what we have is the prophets saw things, and then they spoke things that were the truths that we are to believe and apply. Let's think a little bit now about one of those prophets in the Old Testament. Okay? Notice this. Oh, wait a second. Before we go there, I want to get you, tell you something. There is a dearth of prophetic teaching today. You probably don't know that because unless you talk with your brothers and sisters in Christ that go to other churches and they're not hearing about things like we did last week from Gerard, and we did a few weeks before about his when he preached on the caught up event, the rapture, and the things that I'm speaking about today. And I've touched on these things quite regularly. But a lot of churches don't get that. And why? Well, because there's this little voice that comes into the ears of preachers and teachers. It says, you don't want to be one of those prophecy fanatics, do you? You're going to be called a little Harold Camping or worse. We'll talk about Harold in a moment. So where do you think that little voice comes from? What? Oh, you have to forgive. You'll have to forgive the artwork. But I was going to give that to you as a hint if somebody didn't get it. But that's the case. That's the case because Satan does not want us to know about Bible prophecy, particularly fulfilled Bible prophecy, and also the unfulfilled Bible prophecy, because on the first hand, the fulfilled Bible prophecy gives us confidence. It gives us strength of reliance and a comfort in knowing that God is in control in spite of how crazy things are going on in the world. And then unfulfilled Bible prophecy gives us hope and expectation. It gives us a look into the future with a great, great optimism that's not born by anything other than the grace of God. So let's think about it. Just to give you some background, how many of you remember this 88 reasons why the rapture will come in 1988? You remember that book? I have a copy of it someplace. Someday I'll excavate it and auction it off on the internet. But anyway, maybe by then it'll be worth something, and I can pay for one of my grandkids' first day in college. Who knows? But anyway. What I heard about this book, and I got a copy of it. I marked it up, and then I lost that one, and I ended up getting another one to replace it. First of all, the Bible says that we don't know the day or the hour, and so I assume that means the year as well. And so because his name was, let's see, it's not on the front, Edgar Wisen, whatever. Is some kind of Weisenheimer. Wisenhall. There it goes. All right. And he was wrong. Guess what? The rapture didn't happen in 88. You know, he revised that for 89. Sold about a third as many books. And he was wrong again. And he was wrong again and again. He tried it several times. Eventually, I think he died. Probably was better for him and for... And guess what? Mr. Camping, he had a large radio broadcasting, network across the whole country. And he had, of course, he could set his own show there, and he thought he had calculated it right. And I took this picture in 2011, as you can see here, at the state fair. Okay, earlier than being observed this year, and they had a large booth and people were crowded all around it, and about the rapture is going to happen or in May 21st, 2011, didn't happen, and he predicted it several times and he was wrong, Now, I particularly believe that both of these men probably knew Christ. They're both with him in heaven. And in other words, they died. But I'm hoping that that's where they are. But they were wrong. So when Satan takes these kind of things and whispers them in your ear, you're not making the same mistake they are. You're saying, this is what the Bible says. I don't know when it's going to happen. But I do know that hundreds of Bible prophecies have been fulfilled. So I'm not going to bet against God that these that haven't been fulfilled won't be fulfilled. That would be pretty dumb. And so what we need to do as believers is to spend time in the Word of God, studying it, getting to know it, and living it out. And then when we come across a prophetic section, if we have some problems with it, some issues, have some questions, ask those questions. And move ahead and take the hope that we can get from it. Christians who neglect these truths, or Christians neglect these truths to their harm. Because it injures and hurts you to not be aware of Bible prophecy. But it also injures and hurts your family and your friends. Because when you don't have the kind of confidence and hope that you should have, then that communicates to others. One of the reasons I think we have such an anemic church across the whole of the Western world is because we don't study God's Word, we don't know His prophetic Word, and we're not applying it on a regular basis. And we're not doing so hopefully and confidently. So, what does the Scripture say? What did Jesus use when He was tempted by Satan? Tell me. The three times He used Scripture, all from the book of Deuteronomy, by the way, and He answered Satan with those. Even when Satan tried to use the Bible, He didn't say, oh, Satan's using the Bible. I can't use the Bible now. No! It's, you know, I have a little thing that I tell you every time we study that particular issue. You know, some people don't believe the Bible is God's Word. It doesn't matter. Use it anyway. Because it's still God's Word. Just because they don't believe it. I use the illustration that, you know, if I was, carried a handgun with me and someone wanted to rob me and I pulled out my handgun and I aimed it at them and they're standing there with a knife and they said, well, I don't believe in handguns. Oh, you don't? Throw it away. No, I wouldn't throw it away. The weapon's a weapon. It's a reality. And the Word of God is the reality that is, it is in fact God's Word. So, Jesus used God's Word. What is our spiritual food according to 1 Peter 2:2? If you want to sneak a peek at that, you may. Oh, God's Word. Like newborn babies, long for the pure what? Milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation. You don't grow into your salvation, but you grow in your salvation. You see, you get it as a gift, and then you're to grow in it. Remember our little triangle with its green that we saw back a few minutes ago? We're supposed to be continually growing, and you won't be growing unless you're in God's Word and you're growing. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews really gets on the believers in that time and says, the reason you're not growing is because you're not spending time in God's Word. You'd think these preachers would get a new message after. No, we don't want to get a new message. We want to stay with the Word of God. Now look, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. We'll go back to that. Therefore, in light of all that we've said so far, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. That means serious in spirit. That doesn't mean somber and never laughing or anything. But keep serious in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, it's wonderful to look forward to events and special times. You know, birthdays, anniversaries, and other that. Vacations. You know, those. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But our hope should be focused on Jesus' return and the grace that we have heard so much about, the grace that we've been sustained by, the grace that keeps us going every day becomes vivid and personal and Him live right before us, physically and visibly. That's what the revelation of Jesus is talking about. It's not talking about the book, even though that tells us about the revelation of Jesus. It's talking about when He reveals Himself. Now, let's go on to think about a man named Daniel. This is just a chart you have in your note sheet there that shows where Daniel fits on the pattern of prophetic history that goes all the way from actually before Abraham even, and through David, Moses, and Moses, David, and Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was probably Daniel's mentor, and in some ways, and so Daniel came along, and God used him greatly. Now, you know, when we think of Daniel, we think of what events? Daniel and lions. And you know how old he was when that happened? He was 80 years old. Now we think of another event. In the early part of his captivity, he was only a teenager probably, or early 20s, when he and his companions, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we hear, you know, we're familiar with them, that those rhyme a lot better and they go better in songs. That's the reason we remember those, right? So the event that Daniel and his three friends encountered when they didn't eat all that they was given before them so that they might show their dedication to God. And God honored that. Then we know about an event that happened while Daniel was probably away on business for the king, at where the three, they would call them the three Hebrew children, all right? The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were cast into what? The fiery furnace. You know, these are wonderful stories, but they're not just stories. Remember what Peter said in chapter 1 of 2 Peter? What he said, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales. These are real events. These are historical events that occurred. And so Daniel, though, also is filled. The book of Daniel is filled with prophetic previews. Some that have largely been fulfilled, but then the last four chapters here, we find that Daniel was given very deep insights into the future that relates to us. Daniel says this in an angel says this to Daniel. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And what a promise. But those promises were endorsed and accompanied by some amazing prophecies. The first is the exact timing of Messiah's coming. And that is that Jesus coming to earth was predicted this over 600 years before he came. It was predicted by others too, even much earlier than that. But the exact timing was foretold in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Actually, verse 26. But anyway, 24 through 26 gives the timetable for Messiah's coming. Then in chapters 10 and 11, he gives a layout that was so detailed and so accurate that many scholars, even today, they're mostly unbelieving historians and archaeologists, say this can't be true because it's too accurate. What do you mean? It can't be true because it's too accurate. Well, we know that there's no such thing as prophecy and that the Bible is not. You know, they assume that because they don't want to believe it. And then they are supposed to be cited as evidentiary witnesses when they have predetermined what the conclusion will be. How would you like to go before a judge who already decided to call you guilty, right? Well, that's their stand because they cannot allow for Scripture and prophecy to be true, or else, guess what? They'll be accountable to God for what it says. And they don't like some of the passages that they would be accountable for. But in those chapters, 10 and 11, the events that happen leading up to Jesus coming are laid out phenomenally clear. And we'll talk about that sometime. But let's move on. Because in Daniel 11:36 through 12:13, he, that is Daniel, receives from the Lord some really, it's what we would call some closing and prophetic view, and also some help for him. Take a look at that. Daniel chapter 12. Might be good for you to get back in the Old Testament for a while, right? Daniel chapter 12. We'll just begin with verse 1 and then we'll jump around a little bit. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred until, since there was a nation until that time, and at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Now, what this is talking about is a period that of the tribulation that is coming yet to come. This book of Daniel gives several views of the book, the time that we call the tribulation, the 7 years of a particular trial on the nation of Israel, at which they will be, every surviving Jew will be a believer in Jesus. All the others will have died, and they will go alive into what we talked about last week, into the millennium. But notice this. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Because there is eventually going to be an ultimate judgment of the lost, and that we call the Great White Throne Judgment. But look further. In verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two men were standing, one on one bank of the river and one on the other. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? You know what? That's a question that a lot of us ask. When is this stuff going to take place? Well, sometimes we're given information, sometimes we're not. And Daniel had questions. Several times he had questions. And sometimes the kings had questions, and they asked of him. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar and Cyrus and others asked him questions because he had particular insight from God. But you know what? Something that I've noticed, and I spent some time this week tracing it out through the book of Daniel. Daniel was never puffed up. He never was prideful because of what he knew from God. He was humble. And sometimes he was downright stricken with grief and pain over what he saw. When he saw the horrible nature of the empires that would rise and fall over the centuries between his time and our time, it grieved him. Why? Because Daniel cared for people. His understanding of prophecy, his view of the future, didn't make him this standoffish, prideful reporter pretending to be objective. He was down and dirty to the point of fasting and praying for his people Israel and for even the pagans of Babylon and even kings of Babylon. You see, prophecy moved him because he knew how true it was. He had seen it fulfilled, and he knew that God was going to be faithful to fulfill it, even though much was going to be unpleasant as God dealt with the serious, serious influence of sin and the prevalence of our addiction to demonic deception. But notice, eventually, what we see in verse, as for me, I could not understand. You know what? I can sympathize with him there. What did if you had read a little further in the book of 2 Peter, we find that Peter said that, you know, our beloved brother Paul says some things that are hard to understand. Peter does that too. We're going to look at some of that on Wednesday night. But anyway, in verse 8, I heard but could not understand. I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? He said, go your way, Daniel. In other words, go back to work. Get back about your life. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the time of the end. Many will be purged and purified and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. From the time and of the regular sacrifice, and then he gives a timetable that applies to the end of the millennium, I believe. The end of the millennium or the end of the tribulation. No, it's the end of the tribulation. And then verse 13. But as for you, okay, here's what you got to do, Daniel. Go your way to the end of your life. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. He received comfort. Look at these final thoughts here as we conclude. Take prophecy seriously. The future is both terrifying and terrific. I don't be afraid of some of the horrible judgments. Don't be happy about them, but you see them. You observe those. There's some terrifying things, but there's some terrific and wonderful things. Seek the Lord's help to understand and to live accordingly. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, in light of all these things being true, how should we then live? All right? Since everything eventually is going to be destroyed that's physical around us here, then that's not where we should spend our whole lives. Okay? We should invest in what is eternal. Then, be confident and be comforted in His hope and revelation. Just what was just spoken to Daniel. Then notice this. Shine with humble insight and lead others to the light. I mean, that goes to Matthew chapter 5. It goes to Ephesians chapter 5. That we are to bear the light, be the light of the world as a reflection of Jesus Christ. We are to take the light of the gospel. We are to show the light of God's truth. We are to be carrying out and carrying on what people like Daniel and Peter have done for centuries. And any vast, unnumbered group of God's people. That's our calling. Bow your heads and close your eyes. I hope that you have this hope, this expectation, this knowledge that you, when the time comes for your death, will be comforted in going into the very presence of God. As it says in Scripture, being absent from the body and then be at home with the Lord. I pray that that's what you know. The only way you can know it is by what God's Word says. God's Word says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't get eternal life at some final judgment. You get eternal life the moment you believe in His Messiah, now what we would call His Christ, His Savior, Jesus, the one who died in your place, who paid for your sin, who rose from the grave, and He promises to be faithful to give you eternal life and to preserve you into eternity. So, turn to Him. Tell Him, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in my place and paying for all my sins. For giving the gift. I want to receive it. I want to receive you as my Savior. It's not your saying any particular words, but is your faith in what He has said that will save you? Because He's the one who does the saving. And Christians, we who have believed in Jesus as our Savior, you know, now we are light bearers to the world. Some of us have been trying to do that right along. So others of us haven't been as faithful as we should have been. But that doesn't mean we can't be. There are many ways to do it, and there are many ways and avenues, even just looking even into the bulletin and helping out with meals or going and sharing the gospel at the fair. And if you don't know how, we can help you. But let's be light bearers. Let's be love bearers. Lord Jesus, thank You very much for loving us, for dying for us, for rising from the grave, for sending Your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to give us light and insight, to give us knowledge that we don't deserve and we could never have acquired on our own, to help us to see further and see better even than our predecessors. Only by Your grace, in Jesus, Your name we pray. Amen.